be seated, kids. It is your special time of worship, so if you're aged 4 through 3rd grade, I think it is, then we would invite you to head on out back, and we'll see you guys in just a little bit. Bye, guys. So I was 19 years old when I was given the job opportunity of a lifetime. For those of you who don't know, I used to be an art major when I was in school. And at 19, I was given the opportunity to go to work for Walt Disney Animation, starting as an animator. And keep in mind, 19 years old, and what I was promised was the ability to jump in and just do an apprenticeship. They offered me a six-figure salary. Now, keep in mind, I was going to CBC at the time. And I thought, boy, this is incredible. I mean, this is God at work, right? Because this is every illustrator's dream. Who wouldn't want to go to work for Disney Studios? And so I'd already figured out, you know, I'm going to move to LA, it was incredible. I couldn't wait. And then it was as if this giant foot came down from heaven, and there were my plans, and just went, God just totally squished my plans, and praise God for that, because I'm so glad He did. I'm glad that He didn't allow me to do that, because at that same time, I felt He was calling me into ministry. See, I thought that maybe by acknowledging the fact that, oh, surely this must be God's hand at work, because, I mean, this is the best deal possible for an artist, that this was surely God's will. Did I bother to really check in with Him about that? No. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Yeah, I experienced that all right. I've experienced that many times in my life, as I'm sure you have as well. And I don't want to make light of this, because in James' eyes, this is a very, very serious issue. This younger brother of Jesus, once again, doesn't mince words with us. And, I mean, let's face it, it's really easy to kind of map out our future without really checking in with God about that. In fact, the idea, and we hear this, you hear this all the time, the idea that you create your own destiny, you make your own future, has got to be one of the most arrogant things a person could ever say. In this culture especially, it thinks it's so independent of God that even many, if not most, Christians plan out their schooling, find a spouse, find a job, have kids, buy and sell homes, start businesses, without ever truly referencing the will of God. Well, friends, the Holy Spirit ain't letting us off the hook today, because James clearly is going to tell us what not to say in regards to this kind of life mapping. Then he's going to tell us what to say, and he's going to end it with a real challenge. Let's pray. God, this is once again a difficult word before us, but it's your word. And Holy Spirit, this is your word for us today. And so I just pray you would open all of our hearts and minds to receive what you would have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about what not to say, verses 13 and 14. Now, James in this letter has already spoken quite a bit about the tongue and how vitally important it is what we say, because that reflects what's in our hearts. But he's also reminded us that the tongue is full of evil and wicked. And so now he says, now listen. This is kind of a literary way of like pointing your finger at someone. Now listen. Says, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. So in his context, James is specifically speaking to merchants who were in the church, who apparently, you know, their big goal was to make money, and they had already planned out how they were going to do it and when they were going to do it. Aren't you glad that we're not like that? Yeah, okay, we are just like that. That's the reality. We're just like these guys. In fact, it almost seems hard to imagine that God wouldn't want us to be rich and prosperous. And let's face it, we tend to impart this to our kids, Well, son, if you just get a good education, get a good degree, find yourself a good paying job, then you won't ever have to struggle. Because, I mean, isn't that what Jesus told the disciples right before he left? No, that's not anywhere close to what Jesus said to his disciples. And James is going to back up his point with a few facts that none of us really like to think about. Fact number one, he says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Wasn't that the truth? I don't know what could happen in the next 5 minutes, or tomorrow, or the next week, or the next month. You know, you could lose your job. You could lose a friend or a loved one. You could lose your house. Your marriage could fall apart. You could be blessed beyond what you could ever even imagine. The fact is, we just don't know. And the second fact that he gives us is he says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. We're like that breath on a cold day that comes out, and we see it for a second, and then it's gone. You know, we're like that ocean fog that as soon as the sun comes up, it disappears. We are very temporary. And we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. No one is promised tomorrow. I want to share an experience that I had that really brought these two facts home to me. This is when I was in college again, and I was coming home from CBC. I was riding the bus, and as my bus stopped, at my stop, I looked across the street, and there had just been a car accident. And there was a man laying on the sidewalk holding his head, and there were no cops, no ambulances, so it must have just happened. And so, of course, I want to go help. And I'm sitting in the back of the bus, and so I bolt out the little back door, and instead of being smart and running around the back of the bus so I could see where the traffic was, I decided to bolt all the way around the front of the bus. Now, when you get this body moving at any kind of speed, it's going to take a lot to stop it. And as I came running full speed, which probably isn't very fast, but a little faster in college, as I was coming around the bus, something stopped me. Now, I can't really explain this. It didn't hurt. But I was at full run, and all of a sudden, something just prevented me from going that much farther. I just stopped. And as soon as I stopped, because I was at the edge of the bus, I couldn't see traffic, a truck just went right past me. Going about, I don't know, 35, 40 miles an hour. And I have absolutely no doubt that if I would have taken one more step, I would have been dead. I would have probably ended up in Pasco, or as my old driver's ed teacher would have said, hello, Enans. And it wasn't until I got home that the reality of what had happened really hit me, and I just about, like, crumbled to the floor, because I realized God had prevented me from dying that day, because that was not the appointed time that God had for me to go. I knew very quickly then that I had no idea what could happen in the next 5 minutes, and I was very quickly reminded that my life was indeed short and could have been a lot shorter that day. And friends, it's our sinful nature that is speaking. When we're talking about, oh, we're going to go do this and that and go here and there without ever humbly seeking the will of God. And James isn't alone in reminding us of the brevity of this life here on earth. The Old Testament is full of images about how short our life is. We're compared to a cloud that vanishes. It says our life is swifter than a runner going by. We're compared to an evening shadow that's there and then gone. And of course, we're also compared to grass that withers. All very temporary. Now, you know, I did youth ministry for about 20 years. And I loved asking the question of high school seniors, so what are your plans? Where are you going to go to school? What's your major going to be? And, you know, kids would be, I mean, some kids are just like, I don't know. Okay. But a good portion of kids would say, oh, I'm going to go to this school. This is going to be my major. I'm going to get this degree. and then I'm going to go on to this kind of a job, and then I'm going to get married, and I'm going to have this many kids, and it just kind of went on and on and on. And so I would always ask him the question, so, have you asked God about all of this? And you know what? I get it, because when you're young, we don't think about these things. These two facts are tough for us to even grasp. I mean, as I was thinking about this, I was trying to imagine what this would have been like for us who maybe are a little bit away from those high school years. Of what if we would have been asking those questions of God way back then? How much different would things have gone? And I fully believe that if we could actually really understand and grasp these two facts, that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, that our life is extremely short, that we would be much more likely to just surrender everything to Jesus. If we could just grab onto those two things. But, you know, we all have busy schedules, and it's so easy just to plan things without having to talk to God about those things. You know, we have goals for our business and our families and our kids and our jobs and our church. And, you know, God wants us to work diligently in those areas. But we must first seek Him and His will as we're making these plans. So James says, if we're not supposed to say, well, we're just going to go do this and that whenever we feel like, then here's what we should say. Verse 15. He says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And we see these words often in the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul. When he's writing his letters to the churches that he's either visited or wants to visit, he will often say, I will return to you or I will visit you if the Lord wills, God willing. My favorite theologian, R.C. Sproul, used to end his sermons by saying, well, beloved, next week, God willing, we're going to look at chapter 3, whatever. And church history tells us that this phrase, God willing, has had its real popular times, especially with the Puritans, the early Methodists. And they would often sign their letters with DV, which was an abbreviation for the Latin Deo Volenti, which meant God willing. And I'm reading about this and I thought, man, that's cool. That's a great idea. And then I thought, you know what though? That has the real potential to become a church cliche. We got a whole bunch of those things. Let go and let God. Yeah, who doesn't like to hear that when they're struggling, right? Because that's real easily done. Or like this one, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's such a lie. God always gives us more than we can handle. Or this is the one, Jenny Page and I laugh about this one all the time. Bless the hands of those who prepared this meal. We don't want to bless their whole body. Or their whole, no, just their hands. So they have, I don't know, little magic hands that do stuff. I'm not sure what that's all about. So we don't need another cliche, that's for sure. But come on. The reason that most of us don't say this is because we have been influenced by a modern society that has absolutely rejected the idea of a sovereign God. And friends, I hope you realize this whole issue really isn't about just the words that come out of our mouths. This is all about a condition. No, it's about a conviction of the heart and the mind. Do we really believe that God is indeed sovereign? That, as according to Ephesians 1, that He accomplishes all things in accordance with the purpose of His will. That He orders each step that we take, each breath that we breathe. If you truly believe that, do you trust Him enough to approach each day with the attitude of, I will do this or that, God willing, Deo Volenti. And James is saying, yeah, this should be the posture of every Christian's heart all the time. Deo Volenti needs to be over every young person's plans for schooling and education, our plans for who our spouse will be, our vocation, our everyday life. We should be able to say, if God wills, I will spend my time doing this. If God wills, my children will grow up to be this. If God wills, I will take up this ministry in the church. If God wills, I will wake up tomorrow morning. Hopefully you kind of get the idea there. This is the attitude of heart that God desires in us. Deo volenti, before and after everything we do, demonstrates, not just to us and not just to God, but even to those around us, a submission to Christ, a trust in God's will and God's sovereignty, and a dependence upon His provision. Of course, the greatest demonstration of a life fully submitted to the will of God was Jesus Himself. Now, in our gospel text today, we catch up with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, but His whole life was absolutely lived at the idea of Deo volenti, everything. John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And now in our text, He's facing the cross, so He is now facing the wrath of God poured out on sin. And He prays just from the absolute depth of His soul, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." He's saying, "Look, if it's up to me, I don't want to do this because I know what's coming. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Yeah. If you want to see a life that demonstrated what James is talking about, just go read the Gospels. Because Jesus fully lived out Deo volenti. Now, how are we doing with that? Have you just been planning your own way without seeking God's will? Maybe you're being pulled in a direction that you didn't choose, but you sense that the Holy Spirit is behind it. Either way, may our heart just scream out, "Lord, I will do this if it is your will." And just in case we're still not quite grasping this whole concept, James adds in verse 16, he says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil." And of course it's evil, because essentially we're just taking credit where none is due for us. Oh sure, God gave me life, and He sustains the entire universe, but it's my brains. It's my efforts, it's my drive, it's my will. Now, we may not just come right out and say that because we wouldn't want to be that vulgar. But inwardly, well, friends, God knows. And sometimes the way He deals with this evil, arrogant, prideful attitude is, well, look at King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon, the greatest nation. He says, "Look at what I've done. Look at the kingdom that I have created by my own power." And boy, he learned the hard way. God drove him out into the countryside where he was down on all fours eating grass like an animal for what could have been years. I was telling Norm earlier, if y'all show up next week and I'm across the street at the park, down there eating, you'll know that, well, got a little too proud, I think. But keep in mind, as God was dealing with him, he was a pagan king. How much more will God discipline his own children in their arrogance? And then James kind of wraps this whole thing up with a challenge. And the challenge itself is pretty simple. In verse 17, it's just do the right thing. It says, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them." This is what we call theologically a sin of omission. We fail to do the right thing we should do. And this is kind of one of those principles that James gives that's extremely broad. Its application just kind of goes on forever for our life. But the right thing in our text today is this. We have to reject the modern delusion that God is irrelevant in this life and embrace the truth that our very, very brief lives are not in our control. They're in the hands of a sovereign God. And that we would wholeheartedly say, Deo volenti. And when we fail to follow this knowledge that James has shared with us today. So I hate to say it, but now you're all guilty because you've all heard it. We commit a sin of omission because God holds us accountable not just for knowing the right thing, but for actually doing the right thing. And like I said, this is an issue of the heart. You know, as followers of Christ, yes, it's right for us to plan our lives in a full commitment to the will of God. And not omitting all the good things that we should do, but always crying out, God willing. So, if God is calling you to do something outside of your comfort zone, may your heart say, Deo Volenti. I'm going to get you involved on the next one. If God is calling you to give something up, maybe, or maybe it's to take up a new responsibility, may your heart say, well, that was, you know, for Lutherans, that was not very good. You know, we're usually pretty good at that whole responsive thing, and that wasn't the best. Let me give you another shot. If you have neglected to seek the will of God in making your plans in life, may your heart cry, oh, that was, there we go, and also with you. Because, friends, this is just spiritually logical, as James points out. For you don't know what will happen tomorrow. And what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And so may the cry of our hearts and minds all through this life be a genuine and earnest Deo Volenti. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.